I'm going to read some scripture as background here. 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. I'll read the rest of the passage later in the message. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs and guides us, and it will instruct and guide us in all practicality if we will heed it. Help us today to heed your word. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Well, is your pace of life accelerator stuck on the floorboards? Do you feel like life is rushing you and pressing you and pressuring you, and you'd kind of like to slow it down, but you don't really feel like you're the one that's making it go so fast? You're just responding to the push that is behind you. Do you feel like a person in a car with no brakes barreling down the mountain and you're steering for all you're worth, but you're afraid a crash is coming if you can't find some kind of a turnout lane? Many people feel this kind of pressure, and there are about three different societal trends that are the force behind the push. One, there are more opportunities for more activities available at a younger and younger age. I talked to my son in Omaha who has grandchildren, and their kids are on the run all the time. Secondly, most companies have to get more productivity out of fewer workers in order to stay in business, and there's great competitiveness in virtually any field. There is such a capability for incredible sensory stimulation that greater and greater sensory stimuli are necessary in order to achieve the same effect. If we simply respond to our society's input in these areas without having any means to govern them, we'll find ourselves with a rapid pace pushing our lives past the sound barrier, and we'll be tempted to go into the spiritually silent zone of supersonic speed of life. In other words, we'll be moving too fast to hear God speak. When that happens, we end up with a silence in the place the Lord used to use to speak to us, but we'll feel spiritually empty, or we'll feel a void in our soul. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. These things happened to them, that is the Israelites, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We've been speaking about burning brightly without burning out and have discovered that the same things that are causing burnout for those who do not know Christ as Savior can create burnout for the Christian as well. Well, God has answers in His Word that you already know. They're the way of escape that's spoken about in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it may be that in your spiritual supersonic speed of life, you forgot to listen to them again. And I want to remind you of them today. They are the three keys to putting the brakes on in an out-of-control pace of life. The first key is to prioritize. And the things we need to find proper priorities about are time, money, and relationships. These are places where these fast-paced trends encroach and create the burnout-headed lifestyle. Our time gets pushed by too many opportunities that seem too good to pass up and too much work that seems necessary to do. And our money gets pushed by an economic situation where it seems we do the extra work, not only will we, if we do not do the extra work, not only will we not stay even financially, we'll get behind. And our relationships push us because our families are starved for attention, because all the time we spend at work and pursuing one opportunity after another. The truth is this: God designed us, and He knew that we would have these tendencies to burn ourselves out. So He gave some regulators to help us know when we need to apply the brakes. So God's tool for help with time, He gave the regulator for weekly time management and annual time management so that we could get into a rhythm that would allow us to keep going. The weekly time management principle is found in the Ten Commandments. It's the Sabbath principle. It says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. I think it's so interesting that God not only said, you shall rest on the seventh, but you don't let your son or daughter, your manservant or maidservant, or your animals or alien within your gates work either. He knows us so well. He knows us so well. Now, we make all kinds of excuses as to why we can't rest 1 day a week. Once in every week, 1 day of rest. Don't work and don't let others work over whom you have control. Do you realize that two of the most financially sound businesses in America today are businesses that have gone against the norm by staying closed on Sunday morning? Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A. We need to keep the Lord's day of rest a day of rest. We need to prioritize that day and set it apart and not schedule it with the same things that occupy the rest of our lives. God also gave some instructions for rest times annually. These times were the feasts in Israel. When the children of Israel were instructed to leave where they were living and go to the tabernacle, or later the temple in Jerusalem, and celebrate the Lord and His goodness and their freedom in Him, these celebrations would take about a week each, plus the travel time, which was by foot. One celebration was Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the spring. Then there was the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, in the early summer. Last, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles came in the fall after harvest. These feasts gave a break to everyone for at least a week. The fall celebration was a special time of joyous camping out. These were commanded by the Lord. Now, later other celebrations were added to these, but it seems that God thought it proper and appropriate for a family to have a getaway from their own surroundings and concentrate on Him for an extended period of time filled with joy and feasting at least a couple of times a year. They were calculated on a lunar calendar and would fall in such a way to create a kind of rhythm. A big rest just before planting, a quick break after the planting and initial cultivating was done, a big break after harvest. We can understand this kind of rhythm. We live in farm country. Even if we're not in a business that has these kinds of times, it's likely that our business has seasons of intense labor followed by seasons of less intense labor. We should plan our vacations with those things in mind. We should also plan to include God on our vacations. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about all this, but we know enough to know that God intends these kinds of breaks for our good. And if we take them with the consciousness of Him, He's fully capable of protecting our business and home through the break time. You see, it takes faith in God rather than faith in my labors to take these times off from work. God honors this faith and prospers those who will honor Him with that faith. He also allows us to get a perspective on life that can keep us from running at a burnout pace. God also gave tools for us to help us manage our money and not become slaves to it. The first governor of this was the tithe. God required 10% of all that a person made as a tribute that would help the person be reminded that all they had really had come from God. He had blessed them, and He would continue to bless them. And it also takes faith to give a tithe. But God actually instructed the Israelites to give more than just 10%. He also instructed them in ways to give alms and to help the poor. We need to keep the perspective that God has on these things. First of all, God owns it all. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God owns it all. I really don't own anything. Secondly, God is the one who enables a person to gain wealth. Deuteronomy 8:10 through 12 and 17:18, it says this: when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. No matter how hard you work, it's God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Third, God considers your help to the poor a loan to Himself. Proverbs 19:17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed. And all these things keep us from being pushed by the push for money. They help us keep the right attitude toward money so that we're not in bondage to the pursuit of it. Thirdly, relationships. The third thing we need to prioritize is our relationships. God gave specific instructions on how to prioritize relationships. And we read them earlier. The Ten Commandments are instructions that tell us to prioritize our relationship with God above our other relationships. And then we have relationships to parents that is of a higher priority. And then our relationship with others should be governed by love for them rather than using and abusing them. I believe it was Gail Sayers that had an autobiographical work titled I Am Third. That was a catchphrase that he used to remember relationship priorities. He also used this acronym to help him remember a formula for joy in his relationships. J is for Jesus first. O is for others next. Y is for you third. This is where the title, I Am Third, came from. If we can remember those priorities, God will take care of our relationships so that they'll be beneficial. So the first thing to put the brakes on burnout pace of life is to prioritize your time, money, and relationships. And you already know what those should be. Blessed are you if you do them. The second key is to organize. Now, I'm no time management guru, But I would make a couple of observations about organization according to having a relationship with God. God built some patterns into the operation of the universe and the expressions of it in Scripture that might be helpful to understand. First of all, when does your day start? And what's the first thing you do with your day? And you might answer, well, my day starts at 4 a.m. or my day starts at 6 a.m. or 10 a.m. And you probably think of your day starting when that alarm clock goes off, or when your rooster crows, or whatever it is that awakens you from sleep, and you rise into consciousness. But an interesting thing in Scripture is that day starts with the evening before the morning. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God says we start our day in the evening. Now, I'm still learning about this kind of a rhythm, but as I studied the Word, it seems that we cause ourselves trouble by misusing our evenings. If we think of evening as preparation for the next daylight hour's labors, then we can think that there are some things that we can do that will help us. Jesus spent many evenings in prayer, Luke 21:37. And Jesus also spent evenings developing relationships with his disciples through eating together and teaching them, John 13. And the Bible is clear about certain kinds of misuses of the evening. Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Proverbs 7 speaks of the adulteress and the prostitute as plying their trade in the evening, and how it is the foolish that engage with them. Perhaps some of the good advice concerning this comes from Psalm 90. It says, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The goal we have from the management of our time is that we will not spend it in ways that waste it, that adds nothing to our lives or to the Lord's glory. And God is really in charge of what comes from the labors we engage. He is the one that determines whether this project or that one will produce good fruit unto his glory and our purpose for being. One thing I think we need to do is to give consideration to thinking of our evening as the start of tomorrow rather than the end of today. It will help us to be mentally and physically prepared for our tomorrows. My wife's better at this than me. Often in the evening, she'll come to me, here's my list of what we need to do tomorrow. And she's thinking ahead. That's biblical, sweetheart, thank you. God's pattern for organizing the years seems to be by seasons. I think this is a way to think when we're planning work. Think what is the season for in relation to this work. And again, we have an agricultural model. But it is something with which we're all aware. God promised to preserve this after the flood as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. Day and night will never cease. Part of wisdom is to seek to be in sync with God's established rhythms in the universe. In ministry, we have them just as in school and in agriculture. They are observable, and using agriculture as a model can be helpful in planning our work. For instance, you don't try to harvest during planting season. You don't try to plant in winter, which is a fallowing season. You don't try to cultivate during harvest. There are appropriate activities for various seasons. And this is true in all kinds of endeavors. If we will organize our work according to what is the appropriate season, we'll have less frustration. Another metaphor that can be useful in organizing our work is the metaphor of building. You did footings before you build a foundation. You have a foundation before you build walls, and then you put a roof on. Is the work that you're doing right now foundational or structural or finish work? This can apply in all kinds of areas, and many times we get ourselves frustrated with our labors because we don't recognize that we need to wait for a foundation to be laid before we try to do the finish work. A third biblical model that is used in growth is from infancy to adulthood. We don't expect a baby to be able to function like an adult. We know that in adolescence we need to do two contrary things. We need to provide guidance and we need to allow that child to begin to spread their wings. If an adult is acting like a baby, we're confused by them. Babies need much care and support. Children need some care and much instruction. Teens need supervision and the beginnings of release. And adults need freedom to accomplish the things they're able to do. And sometimes we forget that an organization may grow like a child to an adult. Children are not self-sustaining, but adults should be, at least until they're beyond the age where they can care for themselves and their bodies begin to fail them. Thinking and planning according to these kinds of metaphors will help us organize what to do at what times. Remember, in terms of organizing, that God gives us the responsibility to plan, but reserves the right to bring those plans to fruition unto himself. The last key to overcoming the burnout pace of life is to fraternize. Make friends and fellowship with them. The reality of life is that few things ever get accomplished by one person all alone. We need other people, and much of the fruitfulness of life comes from the truth that other people also need us. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In regard to building friendships, be sure to choose your friends wisely. These verses in Ecclesiastes show that you should choose friends to invest your life in, who will also invest their life in you. First of all, build others who also build you. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Choose friends who keep you sharp." Invest in partners who will reproduce you and your efforts. We see this example in Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Listen to Paul's testimony about Timothy to the Philippians. "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." And then avoid those people who are destroyers and dividers, people who are contentious. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And 1 Timothy 3 begins with a description of some of the qualities of people who are to be avoided in terms of fellowship. They are people who love all the wrong things. And then it ends with this: "Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Titus 3:9-11 adds this: "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. These people are going to sap your strength, waste your time, and tear you down. And if you befriend them, they will eventually turn on you and hurt you. And then be a friend truly. To those friends you choose, be a friend truly. Be loyal. Be truthful. Be trustworthy. Be trusting. Be available. Be flexible. Be genuine and stable. In a single concept, love them with the love of Christ. Love them with the love of Christ. In your speech to them, give encouragement and gratitude and share your emotions, whether joy or sadness. Speak truth and share humor. The best way to be a true friend to any person is to be a friend to God first. If you are, you will always have one friend who will never leave you or forsake you, who will always believe in you and accept you, who will always see you for what you are, yet not envision you for the best self you can ever be and work with you to bring you there. That's your friend Christ. I'm afraid that in this pace of life in our modern society, in which the opportunities for significant contribution bring the whole world to our doorstep, and in which the competitiveness of labor demands more of us than ever before, in which the stimulation of our senses can be so great that we cannot take it all in, we'll forget how it is that God communicates his priorities and his support and his energy and his organization and his plan and his friendship to us. When we forget, we look for the wrong things for our God connection. We look for a new opportunity or winning a new battle or having a new sensory experience. And we often find life to be full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. God taught one of his greatest prophets this lesson near the end of his ministry. Elijah was burned out. And we find the account in 1 Kings 18 and 19. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Chapter 18 is a great mountaintop experience, and we're all familiar with it. Elijah had this competition with the 450 prophets of Baal, the guys whose God would light the sacrifice on their altar with fire from heaven, was the winner. That was the contest. And we remember it. You know, the 450 prophets of Baal did all the things that they knew how to get Baal to send fire from heaven to light their sacrifice, and nothing happened other than they cut themselves all up and they did all kinds of things. And Elijah said, hey, pour more water on the sacrifice. Make sure it's really soaked so it won't light. And then he called upon God, and God sent fire from heaven. Amen. And he lit Elijah's sacrifice, and then there was a slaughter of the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah prayed to God to stop the drought, and he did. And when Jezebel heard about what Elijah had done, she put out a hit on him. So we find Elijah in chapter 19, feeling burned out. Look at his encounter with God beginning in verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And the Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." I could just hear it. And here we have a statement that reflects the things that show burnout. Physical exhaustion. And we find that from the context of the way Elijah had been working. Prodigious activity, hard work, zealous for the Lord. personal disconnection from relationships. I'm the only one left. And pity towards myself. Personal loss of a sense of safety or hope. A perspective of failure or insignificance in terms of all of these labors that he had done. And Elijah's looking at himself and he thinks, man, we did all this stuff and it hasn't accomplished anything. I don't think there's been a revival come. And Elijah needed refreshment and an affirmation of his connection with God and significance before God. And look what God does. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. There could be times when we come to the end of our rope. And we need a connection with God. And I want you to understand something. Don't look for God in an experience of wind so great it can shatter the rocks. Don't look for God in some experience that shakes the earth. Don't look for God in some kind of volcanic eruption or lightning flash. Get quiet. Take time away. And listen for a still small whisper from your Lord, who loves you and knows everything that you're going through and everything you're facing. Take some time just to listen to him. Shut out the call of opportunity after opportunity. Competition upon competition, stimulation after stimulation. Get quiet and listen. God will speak and give you instruction. That's what happened for Elijah. God told him who to anoint to the next phase of his plan. And he also corrected his sense that all his labors had amounted to nothing. He told him, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. It wasn't worthless. It wasn't worthless. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you watch out for us better than we watch out for ourselves. That you know the pace of life of these years. You know the turnings of the nations. You know the turmoil of a society that has forsaken you. And you can pour out your spirit and bring revival. We desire for you to do that, Lord. And we thank you that in many places we're seeing the first signs of revival. And we pray, Father, that you would minister to us and speak to us in that still small voice of what you want our role to be. Bring your encouragement and your strength to weary servants. In thy name we ask it. Amen.